Blog Talk Radio.
Staring at a stop sign, watching people drive by, T-Mac on the radio. Got so much on your mind, nothing's really going right, looking for a ray of hope.
Before. That's right. You're listening to Don't Give Up Radio. I'm your host, Jackie Wayans, and we are here another week, and I'm so happy to be with you. We've got a really special, touching, and intimate show tonight. Usually my shows are rated everyone, but I did rate this one, PG-13, because we are going to touch on some very sensitive issues. There are things that need to be said and need to be addressed because many women have faced and experienced these issues for themselves. Tonight, we are here with Shamika Bonner, a.k.a. Bella Lyric. She is author, praise and worship leader, and for the focus of tonight, she is spoken word artist. And Bella uses her unique gifts to encourage women from where they are to have a more intimate, closer, deeper walk with God. Welcome, Shamika.
Thank you. Good to be here.
I'm glad you're with us. And I had the opportunity to speak with you a little bit, and there's so much that we want to cover, and an hour goes by so quickly, so I'm not going to waste any time. Let's talk about your childhood. I always try to get a sense of who you were and how you were raised and what was your childhood like. So I'm curious to know, you know, what was your family like? Did you grow up in the church? When did, you know, what's your story?
Yes, I actually grew up in the church. I was raised in a Christian household, and church was the norm for us. It was consistent. And family life was a little difficult in terms of the dysfunction and things that was there because of a single-parent household and just with seven children, you know, a mother raising seven children alone, that can be especially difficult at times. But nevertheless, God was with us, and we made it through. But, yes, I was raised in the church, had a lot of different experiences throughout my life that many people would probably have broken and not made it to the point where I am today. But by the grace of God, here I am.
Amen. I'm glad to hear that. Now, you're saying that you grew up in the church. What was the moment in time when you had a God awareness, when he became real to you? What age were you? How did it happen?
That was when I was 9 years old. I was a little different from most of the other children my age. We had a children's ministry, and while all of the other children would be in the back and, you know, eating the snacks and laughing and playing, I was drawn to the main sanctuary. I wanted to know what was going on in there and, you know, learn more about Jesus. It was something about this Jesus that just intrigued me, and I wanted to know more. And I would, you know, often sneak into the main sanctuary and sit and listen a while and just try to gain more understanding. And on one particular day, I did this when I was 9 years old, and I was sitting on the back pew, and immediately I began to weep. And I didn't really know what was happening to me at that time, but I could not stop weeping. It was uncontrollable, and I was I felt this presence that was so beautiful, and it made me feel joyous, but I still did not know, you know, exactly what was happening. But nevertheless, on that particular day, that Sunday, they did an altar call, and I remember kind of being afraid to go down to accept Christ, but I was drawn, I mean, just really being pulled by, you know, what I know now to be the Spirit of God to come forth and to accept Christ into my life, and I did so at that time when I was 9 years old. It's a beautiful experience.
Wow, that's wonderful, and to be at such a young age, and, you know, many adults would think that maybe, you know, you should have been in the children's church, and many young people use the excuse to go to the bathroom so that they can avoid it, but you were actually drawn to God and drawn to having a closer relationship with him. And so therefore, at 9 years old, you had this awareness, so that meant you were this just wonderful, perfect, angelic child that just, you know, was drawn to God, and you were just this perfect angel. That's the description of who you were, right?
No.
No.
I would
what
say
it,
not.
What was it really like?
Well, you know, actually, the experience, and I because I wasn't this perfect angelic child, I had a need for God, and he knew that, and he drew me because of that. Had it not been for him, I believe that, you know, I wouldn't be here tonight having this conversation with you because of experiences, you know, that I had even prior to my accepting him, being molested at 3 years old, and having, you know, experiences also at 5 years old with a cousin, and just different things that were taking place in my life even prior to getting to the point of accepting Christ, which, you know, sparked my need for him and the desire to know who he was, because I felt it was a way out for me in a sense. And I know some may not understand that with me being so young, but I had a sense of, you know, I needed something. I had an emptiness, a void that needed to be filled. And it was obvious to me that Jesus, whomever he was that, you know, filler of the void for me. And so that was what attracted me so to him.
Yeah, I think that little girls and possibly little boys too, but being a little girl at one time in my life, there is that draw to God when you are in a particular situation that you cannot access a voice or help from anyone in your world. And you talk about being molested and being fondled, and you did not discuss this with anyone, did you?
No, I did not. No. That was difficult for me, especially because in the household in which I grew up, we didn't talk about things like that. You know, we never discussed, you know, anything that dealt with taboo, you know, situations, or, you know, you just didn't talk about sex. You didn't discuss, you know, things. I mean, I didn't have that experience. I didn't even know how to go to my mother and say something was happening. And even if I, you know, it was just, yeah.
So here you are. You're not really able to verbalize this. Did you find yourself in a situation where, because when you're molested, there's a divide that happens within you. So on one side, this is something that's giving you attention, and part of it feels good, and then another part of it, it's unwelcomed, and you don't want it. And did you find that you were just afraid to speak out, or were you that young person that was just, you know, used to being treated a certain way and kind of just accepted it? What was it?
Yes, I think it was both, but primarily I believe it was definitely I was accustomed to being touched, and it became the norm for me. So I welcomed it, you know, in a sense, and then in a sense not. And I was afraid to say that it was happening because I didn't want to be looked upon as, you know, being bad, or, you know, something being wrong with me. You know, and so it was kind of a catch-22, you know, to be quite honest, because partly, yes, I welcomed it because that's all I knew and that's what I was used to. But on the other hand, there was a lot of fear in it as well.
And keep in mind, those of us who are listening, when you're talking about a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 9-year-old, they are very vulnerable and extremely insecure, and the protection that was there for you was not there. And so it seemed almost as if, in my experience, and you may have experienced this also, that it makes you even more vulnerable to people when you're already being misused and abused. It's almost as if there's a sign on your forehead for others to come and join in on and do the same thing. Did you have that experience?
Absolutely, yes. It was amazing the number of people who, you know, had the tendency to be drawn to me and to want to take advantage of my vulnerabilities and insecurities. And that, you know, has often, you know, been something that stood out in my mind, because I consider that, you know, when I think of other young girls and young ladies who are being taken advantage of, that they don't really have a sense and understand, you know, what is really happening. It's almost like a target is upon you. And it's unfortunate, but yes, absolutely, that was my experience. I was often targeted. Yes.
And unfortunately, because of that cycle, you found yourself in a predicament at the age of 11. Can you just talk to us about what happened?
Yes, at the age of 11, I was actually raped, and that was, you know, of course, not a welcomed occurrence for me. I blamed myself, however, because after allowing myself to be touched and, you know, and actually having a welcoming for that, you know, because of almost the need for it after having that happen for so long, it's almost like it becomes addictive in a sense. And with that being so, I really felt like I brought it upon myself, because if I availed myself to you touching me, then, in the person's mind who's doing the touching, they feel as though they have a right to go further. And unfortunately, that was the case. You know, I was unable to stop, you know, the progression of what finally took place. Sad.
Right, and I can understand that as the thinking of an 11-year-old. But as an adult today, are you at a place where you realize and you've relinquished any blame to yourself in that area, to understand that the act of rape is an act of violence? It has nothing to do with pleasure. It's strictly an act of violence, one against the other. And I just want to know that you are at a place that you have realized that, you know, as a young child, you did not deserve that or bring that upon yourself. Were you able to come to grips with that?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yes. I do not blame myself in any wise, no.
Okay, great. But now at that time, you know, that's a lot to face, and that is a lot to go through. And, you know, you talk about that moment at 9 years old being in the church and giving your life to God at that moment, and yet these really horrible things seem to have happened in the subsequent years. How did you handle your adolescence, you know, when you talk about your teenage years after dealing with such traumatic issues? How did that affect you? How did that mold you?
I actually became very angry and even more insecure. I found myself, you know, moving away from God in a sense. I always had this connection and wanted God in my life, but at the same time, my anger really took root, and it began to escalate and, you know, progress. And because that was the only time that I felt empowered, you know, that was my way to have my voice, you know, where
right.
I felt I didn't have one. And so anytime I was angry, I had a voice. I could speak out. I could, you know, verbalize my feelings. I could say no, whereas usually I was so timid, I couldn't say no. I couldn't reject or move away from things, even things that were harmful to me. And so in anger, I learned, okay, I have a little power in this. So I fed off the anger. And I continued to go to church and have all the mannerisms and, you know, go through the motions. But, you know, my heart was really far from God, you know. But I just continued to, you know, go and try to be the good little girl. But in my heart, you know, no. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was, you know, just mad at the world in a sense. Just because of how my life had gone up until that point.
Wow. Well, you know, I'm going to try to play the whole thing. You have the very first spoken word piece that you ever did that was inspired as you were actually trying to write something else called God, Sex, Insecurity. Is that right? Is that the right title?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. And, you know, one of the reasons why I want to play this is that it really just encompasses everything that you've talked about so far. You know, being aware as a young person of your need for God, But having, you know, and I didn't even ask you this, but we'll come back to the promiscuous question when we come back from listening to that and seeing. But, you know, just all the emotions that go into being a young person, it's difficult enough without having to carry the weights that you were carrying. So let's listen to this. It is spoken word. It is real, and it is raw.
God to me was this incredible being, this angel of light, this author of the universe, this giver of life through the shed blood of Christ, a powerful entity, head of divinity, once lived in time through Christ but exists in infinity, and it was unclear to me why he died for me. Yet he accepted, adopted, and he truly loves me. How can it be? It would never make sense to me that he would forgive me of all of the sin I committed intentionally. Why would he want me? When all I had to give was a broken heart, all torn apart. See, Cece Wyman said it best as she sang each note, because all I had to give him was my pain and my woes, but God gave me grace and truth, and he made me whole. He loves me especially different. See, he loves me especially different in the words of Jill Scott. He's everything I hope to be and everything Satan is not. He's my joy and sorrow, my hope for tomorrow, my high priest, the Lamb of God slain for me. He is my peace of mind in the midst of troubled times. He's Jesus Christ, Savior of my life. Sex. Let's talk about sex, baby. Sex. See, sex was my candy, my coffee, my bliss. I had never known a love quite like this. See, sex was my high, my love, my drug. The only thing I put first before God, his word, and my prayer rug. Sex. Do it to me one more time. That was all I wanted. Just one more time. One more time to be near him. One more time just to feel him. One more time to hold him. Yeah, just one more time to know him. That was all I wanted. Just one more time. And I promised the Lord I would get it right. But I never did. Because before I knew it, it was happening again. I was stuck on stupid like a recovering addict taking a hit again. See, sex is sin unless you're in a marital relationship. It's not okay to slip and dip and say, oops, I tripped. You and I both know there's more to that story. Tell the truth, shame the devil, and let's give God the glory. Yeah, sex feels good. In fact, it's quite euphoric. This may shock you, but sex is prehistoric, because the sky made love to the earth before we even existed. But God separated the two because the notion was twisted. Just like a man bending over to another man, that I would never understand. I'd rather see him pleasure himself with the use of his own hand. Hey, I'm just saying. Sex. I still have a love for it. I cannot even pretend to ignore it. And quite honestly, I will have it again. But this time, I vow to wait for it. Insecurity. I hate my color, my nose, my lips. I hate my size, my hair, my hips. Insecurity. Why don't they like me? I wish they would just accept me. All I want is for somebody to love me. Insecurity. Maybe I'm not good enough, smart enough, or pretty enough. But look at her. She's hot stuff. Strong, fierce, and more than enough. Insecurity. Hey, look at me. I'm trying so hard to make you notice me. Accept and love me. Please just notice me. Insecurity. What do I have to do to make you want me? Lie, cheat, or still give you my mind, body, and will? Okay, if that is the price I have to pay, then so be it. As long as I feel love today, insecurity. See, insecurity is due to a lack of maturity. I lived in obscurity and gave up my purity just to be accepted. Insecurity is a dirty little thing. It will rob you of your self-respect, have you involved in fling, sex before marriage, and never get in a ring. Insecurity. See, let God be your security, and you can live in purity, and there's nothing greater than achieving maturity in Christ for a better life. God, sex, and insecurity. God was my comfort. Sex was my love. Insecurity was my companion until I became tired of living life in bondage, full of pain and fear. I turned to God, who changed my sphere of existence. And I pray today that if you are struggling, that you will get free like me. God, sex, and insecurity.
There you have it. A very real and just provocative words from you, and all of your experiences just pouring out of you in that. And I am sure that there are young women and women who listened to that and heard pieces of themselves in there. So I thank you for sharing that, Shamika. I want to take us back now to your high school days. And we're right in the midst of the promiscuity and the insecurity and all of that, and yet you have this sense of who God is. Tell me, when you hit your teen years, you went off to high school, how did those vulnerabilities of your past now read out and play themselves out during your teen years?
It was obvious that, you know, there was some traumatic issues that occurred, and with that having happened, I found myself making the decision. I allowed the enemy to rob me of my ability to choose to wait, to become sexually active. Unfortunately, it was in my mind that since my virginity had already been taken, that I no longer had a choice to wait. So I made the choice to go ahead and become sexually active because I thought that, hey, it already happened. So what is there to save? What is there to wait for? And that was the turning point, I think, that even caused my life to go further off the beaten path, because when you begin to, you know, have those experiences, you're taking on new spirits and different things are happening, and it changes your personality. You find yourself acting out in ways you never had before, and it just really just caused my life to spiral out of control.
And so now, and by the way, I'm sure, you know, what you're saying is so relatable and unfortunately universal. It's beyond color. It's beyond class. It's beyond America. This particular situation has happened far too often to young women, and the very belief system that you had that, you know, well, it's too late anyway, so let me just throw in the towel. And because you made that decision and you started practicing a very sexual lifestyle from the age of 14, what occurred by the time you were a junior?
By the time I was 16, I was pregnant. And at that particular time, I was very unwilling, you know, to accept the fact that I was pregnant. I was adamant about not having a child. I just felt I was too young. I felt I was too inexperienced, immature, and I wasn't ready for that, not even in the least bit. And I made the choice to terminate the pregnancy.
And was, again, was family brought into this at all, or did you keep this all pent up?
It was all pent up. No one knew. The only person who even knew about the abortion itself was, you know, the father of the child, myself and his mother.
Mm.
My family never came into play, never knew what was happening to me at that time.
And you said that you know, you were still going to church, you were still going through the motions of things. Did you start to feel hollow inside? What was going on with you emotionally?
Oh, absolutely. I felt very empty. I really felt like, in a sense, my life had ended. You know, I really didn't think, I could not have imagined being here where I am today. I really thought that, honestly, I would probably, because I had suicidal thoughts at times, tendencies, you know, just, I thank God I never actually tried, you know, to take my life, but there were times when it would just come to my mind, like, why don't you just end it? I mean, your life really is over anyway. You know, nothing ever works good for you. Everything is always bad. You know, it's just one bad thing after another. So why are you staying here? You know, and so it was tough. I felt very alone. I felt very ostracized in a sense. I just never felt like I fit in. I was always different. And it was obvious, you know, that I was different. And I didn't like it. So it was hard.
And I find it very curious, though, that with all of this going on in your personal life, that you were still accepted to and went on to college. So you had to have been a very bright young lady.
Yes, school was a safe haven for me. It's amazing that, you know, I literally had perfect attendance throughout school. Mm. And I believe it was because, again, you know, there were a lot of issues at home. And so going to school for me, you know, was that break from it all. It was my opportunity to escape. And so with that being said, you know, being at school and participating and doing the work and, you know, doing what was necessary, you know, gave me opportunities to further my education.
Great. So here you are now. You're at college. And I know you shared with me that you feel that God always kept your attention somehow, you know, that he never let you go too far. And so you're here in college, and you actually get into a circumstance, and I myself, even though I went to church as a young girl and heard the gospel probably by the time I was in high school, but I didn't make commitment until I was 19 and at college. So it's a place where some adults say it could never happen. But in your particular story, you had a profound moment in time where you recommitted yourself to God. Can you describe that day for us?
Yes. That particular day was special. I mean, God had already been tugging on my heart, of course. I was kind of reluctant to, you know, recommit because I still had it in my mind that I was young and I wanted to still have more fun. And, you know, I was kind of reluctant. I mean, even though my heart was towards him. But that particular day I had just gotten out of class and I was going back to my dorm and I walked, you know, to classes that day. And so I was getting ready to go through the student union building and all of a sudden, I feel the presence of God, like, so strongly, and my eyes begin to well up with tears, and I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, what am I going to say if someone asks what's wrong? So I took, the long route home, and when I get to the dorm, I mean, like, I literally took out running because I was trying to hurry and get there because the more I walked, the greater his presence, you know, became. It was just like it was increasing as I moved, and I just took out running. I ran to the dorm. I got into my room, and I just fell to the floor, and I began to cry out to God, and I began to weep, and I was so hungry for him, for his presence. I just wanted him so much, and that day God met me, overwhelmed me with his presence, and it was so strong and so powerful that my roommate, who was my best friend at the time, came home And when she walked through the door, the presence, the Spirit of God just hit her, and she fell to the floor and wept, and we cried and prayed and worshiped and, you know, for a few hours right there in the room and rededicated our lives back to the Lord.
Wow, that's wonderful. And, you know, I think of the song you mentioned in your spoken word, In Return by C.C. Winans, where it says, all I had to give was a broken heart torn apart. And a lot of us think we have to get ourselves together first before mm-hmm. we come to God. But God doesn't work that way. He says, I accept you as you are today. And I always say every show, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. And it's as simple as accepting that simplicity and then growing in that from that moment in time. So let's just listen to that song by CeCe right now.
A broken heart torn apart. That's all I had to give. All I had to give was empty hopes and promises. That's all I had to give. But in return, that could never be told. And in return you gave me love that is more precious than gold. So whatever you have to give, you don't have to be ashamed. Just come as you are and present it.
I'm your host, Jackie Wayans, and that was actually a selection from my CD, My Strength, My Song, In Return. And we are sharing a wonderful piece of history with Shamika Bonner, and we're at a really beautiful place in your story, because here you are in college and you have this moment in time where you just recommit and you give your all right back into the hands of God the Father. And he even provides for you a best friend to share that and be accountable with. And so I have to ask, all these insecurities that had plagued you prior to that, did you start to see an improvement? Did they linger? How did that evolve in your life?
I actually saw an improvement in how I viewed myself. I saw an improvement in, you know, those insecurities that, you know, paralyzed me, that usually kept me at bay from stepping forward and doing things, you know, especially for the kingdom of God. And in doing so, the Lord began to really use me to minister to the other young ladies on campus, to introduce Christ, to, you know, just speak into their lives and, you know, offer them what God had given me, which was peace and joy and to come into knowing him.
So you were actually able to now step out of yourself and to kind of, you know, begin to talk to others and to get other people excited about God too.
Yes, exactly.
And what did that lead to on campus? What did that look like?
After a while, I would have young ladies who would often call or come by and have questions, you know, about the Bible, about Jesus. And it became so numerous, you know, so many people and so often that I just immediately had the idea, why don't we just, you know, make this into a Bible study. Why don't we just get together weekly and talk and let's discuss it, you know, openly with all of us together. And so I went and asked permission to do so, and it was allowed. And it started out, you know, with about 10 and 15 young ladies. And, you know, it just continued to grow weekly. These young ladies were telling their friends, you know, other friends on campus, and it got to a point where we had to move downstairs into, like, the main lobby to start having these discussions and Bible studies, and it was really amazing what God was doing just through my best friend and I, who were both being used to minister the gospel and to pray and to teach others how to pray and who the Holy Spirit was and just all of the wonderful things about God and his kingdom.
That's absolutely wonderful, and I can actually see it visually happening in my mind, it growing and getting bigger and bigger. And, you know, what happens in those situations is that people begin to really trust you, really rely on you, really open up their heart and begin to share. And there's a trust that's built on that. And were you able to establish that amongst your group?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, the ladies would often share, you know, their personal life with me, their personal experiences, ask for prayer, you know, for different situations, come to the room, you know, and sit and talk with me about personal issues. I mean, just really share. Like, even a lot of times, they would go as deep as their childhood, you know, sharing things with me and, you know, trusting me on that level. And I believe just trusting the God in me, you know, what they saw, you know, God just coming forth through me in those meetings. And I believe it opened up a trust, you know, that they had for me because of, you know, what God was doing at that time.
And so here you are, you're really thriving now for probably, you know, one of the first times in your life for after a very long period of just sadness and, you know, various life trials. And mm-hmm. in comes Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, and you're here having purity conversations with young ladies, and this gentleman comes in, and what was his focus?
His focus was me. He immediately, you know, it was like I was seen, And the chase began. I literally tried to avoid the relationship because in my heart of hearts, I knew from the very beginning that this was not, that there was trouble that lie within that. And so it was a struggle for me because I really found him to be attractive. I loved his personality. It was a lot of things about him that I was really drawn to. And his persistence eventually wore me down to the point where I was unable to say no, you know, to the relationship. And I began to date him.
And when you say persistent, I mean this is someone who's waiting outside of your dorm as you're getting ready to go to class, and he's just
yeah.
there every time you turn around, and there's nowhere to run or hide on a campus, you know. And so after a certain period of time, you just gave into it. And
right.
as you started the relationship, I'm sure you tried to maintain certain standards,
yes.
but you didn't have the same agenda. So what ended up happening?
After, you know, some time had passed and, you know, the fight and the struggle of my past of being promiscuous and trying not to go back into that because, again, because of what I had established on campus with these young ladies, and they were dear to my heart, and I wanted to be that example. I wanted to be that ambassador of Christ that I believe the Lord, will, you know, had called me to be, you know, there on campus. And so it was very difficult for me. I was in the fight of my life, you know, trying to maintain my purity, trying to, you know, stay just right before the Lord, you know, doing what the Word of God say, you know, to flee fornication and, you know, not to involve myself in things that went against His Word and that would bring shame, you know, to myself and you know, possibly cause a disconnect between others and Him.
Right,
so
but the reality is that when you're in a relationship like this, that is two people with two different focus, and there's that constant wearing down, and you happen to be attracted to the person, so you
right.
eventually become sexually involved, and not only that, you find yourself for a second time in your life being pregnant, and
correct.
I'm sure that devastated you. What were some things that went through your mind? Did you try to abort? What happened to the Bible study group? Just our time is going so quickly, so just kind of bring the points in for us.
Okay. Well, basically, you know, the Bible study group, I just stopped because I knew I was pregnant. I was ashamed. I didn't want to face everybody, so I came up with some excuse. Don't even recall what it was, but I then began to think, you know, I really don't want to face this situation. I don't want anyone to know. So I thought about aborting the child. And I set up the appointment, you know, really was going to go through with it. But the morning of the appointment, I go get in my car, and I'm about to pull out, and I hear the Spirit of the Lord speak to me and say, "Do not harm this child." And it's at that point that I just wept. I was so afraid to go through with it at that point, thinking, you know, if I do, what might happen to me, you know, and I did not want to dishonor God a second time, having already fallen into that, you know. So now, okay, you don't want me to harm the child. I will not do that. So I had the child.
Right, and now there was a point, too, that you even thought of maybe transferring the school because, of course, there's whispers and gossip that the very
yes.
same person had this, you know, Bible study group, and now look at her. But that was blocked, too, at every turn. And I think one of the things that's a really important lesson for young ladies to hear from your story, and young men, too, is that you actually found the courage to break off the relationship. And then
mm-hmm.
afterwards, you found out you were pregnant. And so
exactly.
that's just so, you know, heartbreaking and devastating. So here you are. You don't get an abortion. You try to transfer, but you can't. So what ends up happening?
I end up going back to the school. I was like, God, I'm going to face the music because He reassured me. He gave me peace about it, and He told me, go back, and I'm going to restore you. And when I restore you, I'm going to use this as, you know, a testimony of my grace and my mercy, you know, through this situation. And so, you know, I trusted Him enough to believe that it would happen, just as He said. So I went back. You know, it was difficult. I was embarrassed. But, you know, God did exactly what he said he would do. He turned the situation around. He restored me. He began to use me even more. And even now, prophetically, just different things were taking place, and people's lives were being blessed. People were being changed. And it just provoked a lot of what I hear today, you know, the messages and people who I haven't heard from in years, you know, who were affected by what God did during that time of restoration in my life.
Wow, you have another great piece that I'm going to play, and the music behind you, I believe you did this in collaboration with Victor Marcoux, and it's called His Love. Let's take a listen.
Nothing in the world matters whenever he is near, or I hear his voice so dear. His name is Jesus. Sound than that of his love. It speaks volumes to me so sweetly. It intrigues me, relieves me, appeases me so gently. I love the way he loves me. He's a breath of fresh air in a polluted room. He's a smile on my face in the midst of gloom. He's my music, a constant dance in my feet, provoking praise from my lips, tears streaming down my cheeks. I need him more than the air that I breathe. I need him more than my very heartbeat, yeah. His love is the love for me. I love the way he loves me, love the way he loves me. He's like a gentle breeze blowing through the trees on a scorching hot day in the month of May. He's my melody, my harmony. His love for me is played in the perfect key. His love is beautiful, like a soft, sweet, poetic flow. Only his love can touch my soul, healing my wounds, he made me whole. Yeah, his love is beautiful, like a soft, sweet, poetic flow. Only his love can touch my soul, healing my wounds, he made me whole.
His love is sweet, his love is kind, his love is healing my troubled mind, makes me happy all the time. I'm so glad
his love is the truth, hitting home runs in my heart like Babe Ruth. I'm smitten with his love, captivated by his truth. He is my Boaz and I am his Ruth. He saw me in a field of sin, began to pursue. He asked me to marry him, I said I do. The rest is history, he writes the scripts of life for me. He is my destiny and I am his devotee. Yeah, I love the way he loves me. He's the epitome of greatness, he's totally famous. And all because of him, yes, I've become blameless. His words forever ageless, and though my sins were tasteless, his love for me is still beautiful and shameless. His love is beautiful, like a soft, sweet, poetic flow. Only his love could touch my soul, healing my wounds, he made me whole. His love is beautiful, like a soft, sweet, poetic flow. Only his love could touch my soul, healing my wounds, he made me whole.
His love is sweet, his love is kind, his love is healed. My troubled mind makes me happy all the time. I'm so glad his love is mine. His love is sweet, his love is kind, his love is healed. My troubled mind makes me happy all the time. I'm so glad.
Yes, we can snap those fingers at that one. It's Shamika Bonner, a.k.a. Bella Lyric. And
yes.
So today, you are a woman who is encouraging other women through your story, through your journey. God is using you in your church as a worship leader. You're doing spoken word. You're an author. It's just wonderful. And I want to know about this pregnancy. What happened? You did what?
I had the baby, which is my daughter, Hope, and she is such a blessing to my life. I thank God all the time, just consistently, for this gift he has given me. She has been, oh, my goodness. I could literally speak for months on end about what she has brought to my life and how that was the beginning of my healing and my restoration as an individual, becoming, you know, her mother. It just did a lot in my heart, in my mind, in my life. Yeah.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You have, I wouldn't even say come full circle, because it seems like you didn't start off with too much in your bag. You had a lot against you from the very beginning, but God has made you whole. His love, his security has brought you to this place where now you have hope from being hopeless. And
yes.
For those of you who are listening, this is not just her story. God is no respecter of persons. If he would do it for her, he'll do it for you. All you need is that very sincere moment in time where you just cry out and pour out everything to him and trust that he is not going to misuse you in any way, shape, or form. What is a lasting thought that you'd like to leave with any women who are listening tonight?
God is able to do anything if you would open up your heart and trust him, even with your deepest secrets, with the hurts of your past, in everything that the enemy has spoken, everything that every lie that has been spoken over your life, regardless of what lips it came from, even if it came from your own thoughts, it is not true. And God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He just wants you to come to him, to trust him, and allow him to show you your purpose and to fulfill the destiny he has for you.
That's beautiful. And, that's something you just have to believe, guys. You just have to trust it. And even if you're at that place right now where you don't say, I don't believe it, I don't trust it, I say go ahead and try it. I wouldn't give you that advice with anything else, but the one person that you can try and see and taste that he is good is God, because it has no negative repercussions to come from that. How can people get in touch with you? Where can they find you if they want to read your books or listen to your spoken word, your music? Where are you?
I am on Amazon.com, and it is under Shamika Bonner on Amazon.com. For poetry, you can find me on Reverb Nation, and you can go to reverbnation.com/Bella Lyric and the number one, and that is my poetic stage name, Bella Lyric. And also, I am on Facebook. Also, you can go to facebook.com/Bella Lyric, the number one.
Thank you so much for being with us, and thank you so much for sharing your story.
Thank you so much for having me.
Next week, we are going to continue. We're going to have a gentleman by the name of Sincere, and he's going to share his music and his story with us. So I look forward to you all tuning in. Until then, I want you to continue to remember to be your own best hero and do not let yourself down. God has a plan for you. You just have to believe it, and it's for his glory.
Your worship.
side.